most occasions, I know in advance where I'm going to be preaching from and what I'm going to be, what scripture I'm going to be using, and that is the case here. Bulletins were printed and everything when early Saturday morning Julian passed from this life to eternal life. And I don't know what else to say about that, but I feel a very sense of God's presence speaking to us this morning. Last week we read from Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Today we read from the next verse, which says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And you ask the question, how can I be happy in mourning? When Jesus talks about being poor in spirit, he's talking about an act of self-emptying, emptying ourselves so that we can be refilled with something else. And that would itself would be the presence of God. That becoming poor in spirit is a decision that we personally make when we ask Jesus Christ to come into our lives, and we begin that journey by faith that he leads us on. And that journey for us is different for everyone in this room. No two people are alike. Last week, I said three things about being poor in spirit, having the right spirit. I said, first of all, we will exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Secondly, we will lift up others in need. And thirdly, we will tell others about Jesus Christ. When I think about Julian's life, that's a perfect example in this life of somebody that did just that. He touched us. And we should be touching people in the same way. But I also said last week that this is not what the world says. This isn't the way the world acts. This isn't what the world wants. But Jesus wasn't concerned about what the world wanted. He was concerned about what the world needed. Jesus is saying that somehow in the Spirit of Christ we can find happiness even in the midst of our mourning and our grief. It literally, if you dissect it in the Greek, Jesus is actually saying, happy are the unhappy. We don't always get everything we want. This verse that we're looking at today, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted," was shown to some children. And the children were asked, "Would you just write down what you think about this verse of Scripture? What do you think Jesus was saying? What do you feel about this?" Brittany, age 6, no kin to my Brittany. Brittany, age 6, said, "If you cry, it will get all better." That's a child's perspective on mourning. Todd, age 9, said, "This verse means to pray for those who are sad. Try to take their mind off of it, off of their sadness." He said, "Invite them over to spend the night, or better yet, take them to the water park." Sean, age 10, "Blessed are those who mourn" means that God loves those who have a tender heart. I think Sean's getting close to it. I think he's getting there. William Barclay is a famous, I think he's gone on to his reward, but a scholar. The Barclay commentary, some of you may have had those back in the, when I got my first set back in the, or my only set back in the 50s and 60s when he wrote them, I think, maybe early. He said this, talking about grief and mourning. He said, "It's an astonishing thing to speak of the joy of sorrow, the gladness of grief, and the bliss of brokenheartedness." But that's exactly what Jesus is trying to tell us today. That's what he was trying to teach his disciples. Now, there's three kinds of biblical grieving that I'll just briefly give you. One, two, three. One is the natural grief that we feel today, this morning, at the loss of a loved one or a great friend, like we're doing today. When Jesus arrived and Nazareth and Lazarus had died, the Bible says Jesus wept. And it is okay to weep for the life that has gone from us. That's called natural grief. There's sinful grief. There's all kinds of examples in the Bible about sinful grief. But Peter, when he was confronted with his denials and all that he had done that night, it says he wept bitterly. That's called sinful grief. David, when he was confronted with his sin, put on sackcloth and ashes, and he repented and he turned from his sin. And some of the Psalms that we read came out of his grief, his pain and his suffering. But today we're talking about a more specific kind of grief, and that's called spiritual grief. Jesus, when he came to Jerusalem and overlooked the city, his heart was broken for them, but for so many reasons. But their lostness stood out to him, and the Bible says, Jesus beheld the city and he wept over it. That's a different kind of weeping. That's a different type of grief that we're talking about. And I think it's more in line with what Jesus is saying in verse 4 when he said, "Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be, they will be comforted." How can that be? Well, I want to put a statement on the screen. We only mourn over the loss of something that is of value to us. If someone dies overseas or some tragedy happens in another state and it's not something that means anything to you, you hear the news and you move on and there's no grief. There's no thought about what happened. And I want to tell you today that no two people in this room or anywhere else mourn and grieve in exactly the same way. We've been trying to put a handle on this thing called grief for many, many years. We think we're smart. We think we know it all. Let me give you some examples. Kubler-Ross was a female psychologist. I tell you that because Kubler-Ross sounds male. She wrote a book called On Death and Dying, and there are the stages of grief that she says everyone has to go through them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Granger Westberg wrote a little book called Good Grief. And that's kind of where I took the title of this message from. And he's got 10 steps that you walk through. I'm not going to read all of those. Wayne Oates, another pastor, another Baptist, another author, wrote a book called Your Particular Grief. And he boiled it down to 6. You can read those. Someone named Robert Cavanaugh, I don't know this name, wrote a book called Facing Death. He came up with 6. And he's got to go through this. Now, then there's a guy named John Bowlby. He had what he called the attachment theory in a book that he wrote called What's Your Grief? And he just boiled it down to 3. And one more. There's a guy named Colin Parks. He had the studies in grief, and he added one more to the 3. He was contemporary with John Bowlby, and he added one more and kind of added that one in there. So let me put all the names on the screen for you. Look at all of their titles together. And I want to tell you, you put it all together, and some scholarly work has gone into that. But I want to tell you that biblically speaking, that's a bunch of hogwash. We all grieve differently. And yeah, they got the steps in there, but you don't go from step A to step B or step 2 to step 3. It just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I wish it did. I wish it were that simple. I wish it were that easy. But no two people grieve the same. No two people experience loss the same. No two people's lives are the same. You just can't put grief in a box. You can't write it up in a book. You can't say, here it is, get over it. It doesn't work that way. And I believe in this room, many could attest. You have been in grief. You've been through grief. You know grief. And it's hard to understand the idea that I will find happiness even when I do. Whether I've lost a loved one or a friend or a job or a personal belonging or a pet or a house or maybe something that's very sentimental, you can plunge into moments of grief years later after that personal loss. And you won't even understand why. You won't even see it coming. And you will ask yourself a lot of questions. But I want to tell you today that no one understands the depths and the steps of our grief that we filtered through our lives like Jesus does. If we leave Jesus, whatever step we think we're in, whatever's happening in our life, if we leave Jesus Christ out of this, there will be a hole in our grief that will never be filled. We must have Jesus. Because what we lose in this life, we gain in the next. I believe that the Bible teaches us that mourning is deeply spiritual. And it really can't even be explained outside of God. The pure scientist just says it's the cycle of life. It's the cycle of the known natural life, the scientific world, but it's far deeper than that. Some people say they have gone through their grief and they came stronger and deeper in their faith. And we praise them and we're grateful to hear those testimonies. But there is just as many who have gone through a grief cycle and grief moments and they've lost their faith. They've lost their way. They drop out of church. They stop reading scriptures. They no longer testify to the name of Jesus in their life. So we have to be very careful when grief comes upon us. It is a powerful emotion, but it's a tender moment. And Jesus is telling us that this tender moment should not be flippantly regarded. It should be carefully guarded in our life. And it's not my responsibility, and it's not your responsibility, it's not anyone's responsibility to go to someone in the midst of their grief and say, oh, you're going to be all right one day. Really? You really want to say that to someone that's in the moment of their deepest grief? How insensitive can we be? I truly believe that the best things that we can do when someone is in grief is just be quiet. Say something like, I'm so sorry, because I am. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know the depths of your pain right now. I wish I did. But I'm sorry, and I just love you. I have seen the reactions of people for 40-something years. And the ones that stand out to me are the ones that just did stuff and didn't ask. Yesterday, there were men doing stuff out in the yard. Nobody asked them to do that. They just did it. They did it. When our neighbor Angelo died a couple of years ago from his cancer, when we got the news that he passed that Monday, that afternoon, we just went next door and mowed the grass, edged the walks, got up the trash. We didn't ask. We just did it. And we were friends, but there's been a bond that was built there that we didn't realize would happen. We didn't want that to happen. We weren't trying to make that happen. It just happened. And Lena's still grieving now, 2.5 years later. And we don't have any words for her, no great prophecy. I can quote scriptures, but Betsy just hugs her. and they cry. I think sometimes that's all we really, really, really need to do. But Jesus is telling us about a greater grief than this. He's talking to his closest disciples. He's trying to get them prepared. And it takes him 3 years of good undergraduate studying to get them almost there. And some of them fail the course at the end of that. Judas does. Some of them limp through. But John made a straight A. You get the picture. He's trying to tell them that this mourning process is a spiritual thing, and what we experience in the physical and the sinful griefs needs to be equated to the spiritual griefs, because the spiritual grief is far greater. That's why he could stand there at Jerusalem and look at the city that represented the holiness of heaven, or was supposed to, and he could weep. Jesus weeps for his city. Now, the Bible says that when the day of judgment comes, there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that's a sad statement. Why is that going to happen if Jesus says, "Blessed are they who mourn, they're going to be comforted"? Why will that ever happen? Well, when he talks about blessing, he says, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek." We're going to talk about all those as time comes. Blessedness for us as God's children is an enviable experience. And only in Christ do you understand what blessedness really, really is. And no blessing will ever amount to the blessing we've gotten because Jesus Christ was willing to take the cross and die for our sins to be forgiven. On an internet blog, I found this statement: the people who agree with God about the evil of their hearts can attain that enviable state of blessedness. Why and how? Because due to the comfort they will receive when they have communion with the Holy Spirit. Now that's what Jesus is talking about to his guys. So you've got to understand this, guys. It's not just about this life. There is more to come. And as hard as it is to understand that, you will know that. Now, here's the quote I'm going to put on the screen. "The Spirit of God comforts those who are honest about their own sin and are humble enough to ask for forgiveness and healing." And I have to stop right there and ask myself the question: are we that kind of people today in America? Certainly not in the world. Are we humble enough to ask forgiveness and ask for healing? Those who hide their sin or try to justify their sin before God can never know the comfort that Jesus is talking about when he says, "Blessed are they who mourn, they will be comforted." They'll never know that comfort that comes from the pure heart that only Jesus Christ can give us, the forgiveness. When David wrote that song, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me," because he knew that he had sinned. Now, it took a prophet to come in there and say, "You're the man." But once he did, he didn't rebel. He understood what God was saying and what he needed to do. And so this message is very short today, but it's very profound. The Proverbs say this: "He who conceals his sin does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces his sin, they find mercy." Isaiah 66:2 said, "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." And then Paul said to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief only produces death." Do we mourn in righteousness or out of selfishness? Jesus said we will mourn out of spiritual depths and be comforted and know that there is hope for us of eternal life that comes one day through Jesus Christ. So here's the deal. When I recognize the gift of blessedness that Jesus Christ has given me, things happen in my life that the world doesn't understand, that the world doesn't believe in, or do they ever expound. I will mourn my mistakes. I will repent of my sin. I will ask forgiveness of God for my sinfulness. I will seek God's heart. I will yearn for the newness, the newness that David wrote about. I will pray that others will forgive me as I forgive them. I will pray that others come to know Jesus Christ. And if you can use me, Lord, to make that happen or to lead them so the Holy Spirit will break through, then use me. I will commit my life to Christ over and over and over again, every day, every afternoon, every night. I will seek Him while I'm driving, when I'm alone. I will be in the crowds, and I will know His presence in the Spirit. And I will know the peace that passes understanding. And when that happens, I will be comforted. And when that happens, even before it happens, I will praise His holy name. Blessed are they who mourn, Jesus said, because they shall be comforted. Let me ask you a question. Are you uncomfortable today? Is there a worldly discontent burning within your spirit and your heart? Is there a dissatisfaction that you can't get a handle on that just won't go away? I know a Jesus who can help you in every case, who can remove all that doubt, take that burden and carry it for you and lift you up as He's lifted me up. Even when I mourn in the flesh, even when I mourn in my sin, I can mourn spiritually but know that I will be comforted. Is there a river raging, flooding your heart deep within your soul that's drowning you? My Jesus walked on water. My Jesus parted the seas. My Jesus He stilled the storms. And He can do the same for us. I invite you today to know my Jesus. And the comfort that comes only from Him. The world can't give it to you. Politics can't give it to you. Schools can't give it to you. Your work can't give it to you. You might not like this, but this church can't give it to you. Only Jesus can give it to you. People here have got that from Jesus. And I invite you today to let Him calm the seas, the storms, remove the difficulties, calm your spirit, and to be your Lord and Savior. Now, you probably, most of you, have already done that. But if you haven't thought about this idea of those who mourn being comforted, I ask you also to seek Him for comfort in the midst of your journey and mine and ours in the days to come. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for so many things that Jesus spoke to us about. But we so hurriedly read through these Beatitudes and we don't think them through very often. Help us to recognize what Jesus was talking about was more than the physical deaths that we experience, was more than the grieving of our sin and asking forgiveness. But it's a depth of spiritual mourning that recognizes what Jesus has done for us and what the world has done to Jesus. And praise daily for Thy will to be done. So Father, if You're speaking to the heart of even one person who has never accepted You as their Savior, and Lord, may this be the day while we sing, they come forward and say, I need Jesus in my life. This is the moment that someone needs to say, I need this church. I want to join its fellowship, that they'll come. Lord, but there are many who need to say, whether they say it to me or kneel at the altar or stand there in their pew, Lord, I give my heart back to you. I've held on to some things I shouldn't have. Lord, whatever needs to be done, may your Holy Spirit lead us now in Jesus' precious, holy, wonderful, gracious name we pray. Amen. Just when I need him most, may be in the depths of one of those mourning and grief experiences. So as we stand, let's sing. Let's respond. Hadn't sung that one in a while, but it was perfect for this message. Keep Ann in your prayers. Keep our church in your prayers. And we'll get through this. Lord bless us. Let's pray. Father, as we dismiss, again, we thank you for Ann and Julian's life, that he lived so well. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who has revealed himself to us personally. And Lord, we know that you're there, even when we need you the most. So thank you as we leave this place to go out and serve you in Jesus' name. Amen.